Thank you. I'd like you, if you would, to turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 5. And I'd like to read from verse 18 of Ephesians 5 down to chapter 6 and verse 4. And while you're turning there, I just want to say thank you, first of all, to those that have convened the conference for inviting me. I really appreciate that. And thank you for you that have come, because it would be pretty lonesome for me stood here speaking to myself. And so I certainly appreciate your support of these meetings and your interest in the Scriptures. Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And again, we believe God will bless the public reading of his precious word. This week, we have been looking at the topic of commitment. And as we've looked at that topic, we began in Romans 12:1 about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to him, which is our reasonable, intelligent, rational service. And we want to look this morning at the commitment to the family. And I want to just say how much these topics are interrelated. Let me suggest to you that if, as a married couple, you both have presented your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, I don't think that you could do a better thing in starting out your Christian married life. In other words, could it be possible that a Christian couple getting married, could that be an unequal yoke? I think it could be. Now, I know we traditionally think of an unequal yoke as a believer married an unbeliever. And, of course, when you have that, you have this idea of both wanting to go in different directions. But could it be if you have a truly consecrated believer who wants to live their life wholeheartedly for God, and you have a carnal believer who wants to really live for themselves, could you not have the same problem? One wants to kind of do well in the world and all the rest of it, and have the latest and the brightest and the best and all the rest of it. The other one just wants to live for the Lord. You still got the same tension, don't you? So in a very real sense, I want to suggest to you that Romans 12:1 has a great relevance to marriage. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every married couple had both consecrated themselves wholeheartedly to God's service? That they were really wanting to live for him? Wouldn't that make a good start? I mean, at least you'd be on the same page, wouldn't you? And so these things, I think, are very important. Then we also pointed out, Romans 12:2, that immediately after presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, the thing that God wants to deal with, first of all, is the mind, renewing the mind, because the body responds to stimulus that comes through the mind. And we stressed that yesterday evening, how we need to be constantly renewed in our thinking by the infallible, inspired Word of God. And I want to again suggest to you that that when it comes to the issue of the family, there's probably no area so affected by what the world says about the family. And if we allow ourselves to be influenced by the world, we're going to get it wrong right at the outset. When it comes to the issue of the family, the Word of God has got to be that which dictates the direction our family goes. And let me just make some kind of references to this. For instance, the world will tell you that marriage is outmoded and unnecessary, right? That's what the world generally would tell you. The world will tell you that loyalty to one partner for life is unnatural, is suppressing your natural urges and desires, that you owe it to yourself to have multiple partners of the opposite sex or the same sex. It don't really matter whichever way you want to go. That's what the world would tell us, and it's getting more and more vocal in its opinion, isn't it? As a Christian, we cannot listen to that rubbish. We must be influenced and convicted about what God says in His Word. The world will tell us that children should never be taught the Word of God because it could damage them. They could grow up with all kinds of inhibitions and all the rest of it. We just listened to the God Delusion debate, and one of his key points was, it's really serious to teach religion to children. It's a dangerous thing. That's not what John Lennox said. That's what the other guy said, right? And certainly that kind of idea, in fact, they'll say it's child abuse to talk to them about heaven and hell and about sin and judgment and all these things. And they certainly would say, whatever you do, never, never spank a child. I remember in Ireland, we had a big campaign there, and all over the country on the billboards, it was written, it's a crime to beat a child. Let me tell you something. It's a crime to not beat a child. Now, it's a crime to do it in anger. Don't get me wrong. And to do it in the wrong way, it is wrong. But listen, the most miserable kids I've ever seen are kids that are not disciplined. They're not happy. They're not secure. They're miserable. And so, again, where are we going to get our convictions from? The Word of God tells me in the book of Proverbs, if you don't beat your son, you don't love him. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? It really, the Word of God is so contrary to the popular pop psychology of the world, and we as Christians must follow the Word of God. We must do that. And so, you know, I just say those things because I think never before in the history of the world has the family, as God ordained it, been under such intense attack. And of course, we've got to understand the reasons behind that. You see, Satan hates God. And anything that God institutes, he hates. He hates the church because it's connected. It's the church of God and the church of Christ. And it's connected with him, so he hates it. He hates the family because that was God's idea. He hates Israel. Why does he hate Israel? Why does Satan hate Israel? Why is anti-Semitism so common? Well, because the very name of Israel is got E-L on the end of it. I mean, that ought to give it away. It's connected indelibly with Elohim, isn't it? So the bottom line is that anything that God ordains, that God sets up, that God is owning, Satan hates it and will seek to attack it and undermine it. And so we have to understand that in the day in which we live, the family is under intense attack. And therefore, we must recognize the point of the attack and be ready to stand against the enemy in that particular area. And that's why, as consecrated men and women, we must have our minds renewed by the Word of God and follow the Scripture, even if we're the only ones doing it in this crazy world. It doesn't matter. Let's be obedient to the Word of God. Well, we talked last night about commitment to the assembly, and I want to just say this, that the family and the assembly are not enemies, they're friends. They're both instituted by God, and there's no way that they're meant to be in opposition to each other. They work together in perfect harmony, don't they? And we need to understand that, because there's an extreme fringe of the homeschool movement that has actually almost become anti-assembly. Everything's home. Home birth, home medicine, home church, home everything, you know? And listen, I don't see that in the Word of God. I really don't. And, of course, if you want to have your baby at home, that's okay. I can understand why, with the extreme cost of medical care and all the rest of it. But what I'm saying is that the assembly is God's idea. Let me give you a biblical illustration, and let me just show you why this is so important. I hear people say all the time, I cannot come to the assembly tonight because we need some family time. You ever heard that stuff? Listen, I can't think of a better place to be with my family, sat together with God's people, meeting with the glorified Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good family time? I think it is. And then you go home after hearing the message, and you sit around the dinner table, and you ask your children, well, what did the preacher talk about today? And you make it a point of conversation, and that's good family time, isn't it? I don't think it's damaged my kids. I think they're doing all right with it. It's been good for them. And we've made it a point to be there. So let's not think in terms of these things are enemies. Look at Numbers chapter 2 just for a minute. And I'd love to develop this a little bit further. But as we've already been warned, the clock is ever there, isn't it? And seeing as we're not in Africa or China, we've got to stick to the clock. This is America, and we do things by time. Numbers 2:17, it says, then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp as they encamp. So shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards. And this chapter, really what it deals with is the ordering of the hosts of Israel. And this is when they're in the wilderness. And what you find is that, and it's a glorious picture. In the middle of the camp was the tabernacle of the Lord of hosts. And then you had three tribes that were north of the tabernacle. You had three tribes to the south, three to the east, and three to the west. And all of their tent doors, when you woke up in the morning and you opened your tent door, guess what you saw? It was facing the house of God. And that is a beautiful illustration. It really is. The whole idea that God is trying to teach his people is this, that your lives are to revolve around the house of God. That when you open your tent door in the morning, what you see is the house of God. It reminds you the living God is in the midst of you. To me, there's a brilliant illustration there. Central thing in our lives is to be the house of God. Are we teaching that to our family? Are we teaching them the importance of the assembly of God? The best way to teach them that is by example. Isn't it? You show what's important to you by what you give yourself to. And if you're kind of laid back and casual about the house of God, I don't care how eloquently you talk to them about the importance of the church, they see a disconnect. Dad's always talking about it, but he's never there. Can you see a problem with that? It's double talk, isn't it? It's like having a forked tongue. Listen, you show what's important to you by what you give yourself. If I tell my kids the Bible is really important and you need to read the Bible, and they never ever see Dad reading his Bible, guess what they're going to say? Dad's all talk. He's talking about it. It's important. I've never seen him read it. I told you the night about a guy that I, as a young believer, saw this man. I said, I want to be like him when I get old. This is what I want to be. I want to be like this man. And I remember meeting this fellow's daughter. And we got talking about her dad, and she said, you know, my memories from earliest childhood is no matter how early I got up and went downstairs, my dad was sat in the chair with the Bible poring over the scriptures. And she said, that picture is so ingrained on my mind, I can't get it out of my head. What a beautiful picture for somebody to have of their father. What do your kids see in you? What picture are you giving them? Are you telling them these things are important, but yet by your life and action, you're saying, yeah, it's really not that important? You see, we match it, don't we, by our practice. So let's think about the family and the Word of God. One of the key things we're saying, we've got to renew our minds. We've got to think not in terms of what the world tells us, the media tells us, but what the Word of God tells us. And so let's begin by thinking in terms of the order, the roles that God gives in Scripture. But before we do that, let's just notice when we read the reading in Ephesians 5, notice where we began this morning. We began with, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Remember how we've been talking about how context is crucial, how important context is? Before a section that he talks about husband-wife and parent-child relationship, what does he start the section with? He starts it with, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." Is that just accidental? Is that just by chance? I mean, is that just there? No, it's not accidental at all, is it? Unless we grasp the principle taught in verse 18, will we be able to do the rest properly? I don't think so. I think a key ingredient of being the husband or the wife or the child that God wants you to be is understanding what it means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. You know why I say that? Because the concept of loving somebody as Christ loved the church is absolutely not natural to man, is it? What's natural to man? What is our natural tendency? You know what it is? To love self, isn't it? So in my own energy, in my own strength, I'm going to love I, me, my and myself, and everybody else is going to come a poor second. To love your wife like Christ loved the church is supernatural. It's not natural. So you must be under the Spirit's control to be able to do these things. For the wife to submit to another person, a man, even your husband, particularly. How could you possibly do that? How could you possibly rank under this individual? Naturally, you don't want to submit to anybody, do you? In and of your flesh, who does that person think he is to tell me what to do with my life? Forget it. Supernaturally, under the control of the Holy Spirit, I can trust God to use that individual to give direction for my life. Can't I? So this is not some accident here. This idea of being controlled by the Holy Spirit is so essential. And we notice some evidences of the Spirit-filled life. How do I know if I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit? And by the way, you want to understand this, that the concept of being filled with the Spirit, you know, sometimes we get this notion that the Holy Spirit is almost like some kind of fluid, you know. So we need to top up. Listen, the Holy Spirit's a person. And you either have the whole of the Holy Spirit or none of Him because He's a person. So in a sense, it's not some kind of fluid idea. It's like this. You have living within you, if you're a believer, a child of God, you have an indwelling heavenly guest who's a real person and He's a whole person. You can't have more of Him than you have of Him because He's a person. The question is, how much control does He have of you? In other words, how many areas of your life have you given Him absolute control? Are there areas where you're saying, "No, you can't go there. I want to be in control here." You see what I'm saying? It's a person. And that person wants absolute control of our lives. He does. But there could be little areas, little pockets where I'm saying, "No, I'm holding that back for me, you see. I don't want you to be involved in that area of my life." It's an issue of not so much of how much do we have of Him, but how much control does He have of us. So, we're under the control of the Holy Spirit. How would I know what that looks like? How do I know if I am under the control of the Holy Spirit? Well, there's some evidences of the Spirit-filled life given in 19, 20, and 21. First of all, verse 19, he says, one of the evidences of somebody who's under the control of the Holy Spirit is they're going to be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, if the Spirit of God is in control of your life, there's just going to be a song there, isn't there? And you're going to be singing the songs of Zion. You just are. And you know, when you're in the flesh, guess what? You don't want to sing those songs, do you? When the flesh is in control, do you want to sing the songs of Zion? I certainly don't. So that's a good test, isn't it? What song is on your heart? I can tell that there's been some spirit-controlled people in the youth home this morning, because everywhere around the house you walk, people have been singing or humming, Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth. That's been going on. I witnessed it, been part of it, you see. Now, it's not that we agreed that we would sing that hymn, but that went on this morning. It really did. Well, how did that happen? See, the Holy Spirit just loves to speak of Christ, doesn't he? Loves to put that song in our hearts about him. So, here's one of the evidences. Another one, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're under the Spirit's control, we will have a thankful heart. What a beautiful day. Lord, I'm so grateful. You've just decorated the sky again. You're just that thankful spirit. But when you're in the flesh, guess what? Complaining, moaning, giving out, have to get up again, you know, this kind of thing. We have to go to meetings again. I mean, what is wrong with these people? We had three already this week. This is just extremism. What are they doing? You see, we complain when the flesh is prominent. We're just belly-aching, complaining people. But under the Spirit's control, one of the manifestations of a Spirit-controlled life is a thankful spirit. And then submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Listen, when I'm in the flesh, I don't want anybody telling me what to do with my life. Who do you think you are? You see, the flesh just don't like to be given any direction or instructions. The flesh wants to do what it wants to do, and don't you dare interfere. Isn't that true? But when you're controlled by the Spirit of God, you can submit. You can say, Lord, I can trust you to use this individual. I can trust you to use this direction. I can trust you to use my elders. And they may not be perfect men, but listen, you're a perfect God, and you can work through them. I can trust you in all of these areas. And it's just amazing. These things are absolutely key to the Christian life. If we don't know anything about the Spirit-filled life, how do we expect to have good marriages? It's not accidental that it's here in the context. Now let's just look at Colossians a minute, and I can already see that this session may be two sessions, so the writing's on the wall here. Colossians 3:16. Very interesting that you have parallel evidences with a different cause. Notice this, let the word of Christ, this is Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then notice what it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, we just read a similar thing, didn't we, in Ephesians 5. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we've got singing, we've got thanksgiving. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it's fit in the Lord. We've got submission. You see what we're saying here? Ephesians 5:18, three manifestations, singing, thanksgiving, submission to being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And again, three manifestations, exactly the same picture here. Let me make a suggestion to you, and here it is, very simple, that the same as being under the control of the Holy Spirit is allowing the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Let me explain why. Who inspired the Word? It was the Holy Spirit. Isn't this book given by the breath of God? God breathed. And so as I allow the Word of God to dwell richly, that means be at home, be comfortable in my life. So it's not a case of just knowing what the Bible says, but the Word of God comes to me, and then I submit myself to what it says, and I obey it. As I do that, surely my actions are being controlled by the Holy Spirit, aren't they? Because he's the one that wrote this in the first place. So if I say, well, God, you said I need to be thankful. So that's exactly what I intend to do today. Even despite what I might feel, I am determining by your grace to be thankful. At that point, guess what? The Spirit of God is controlling my life, not my natural inclinations. So, when it comes to the area of our married life, our family life, when I take God's Word and take it seriously and apply it to my life, surely the Spirit of God is controlling. Wouldn't that make sense? I think it does. And that's the idea here. So let's get down to some specifics. Back to Ephesians 5. Now we understand that the Spirit has got to control us, and it's synonymous with allowing the Word of God to dwell richly in us, to kind of take root in our lives, to be obedient to it. Back to our issue of commitment, we're going to look at commitment to the Word of God in probably our next or, if not final, session. So let's get down to specifics. First of all, wives, verse 22, submit yourselves to your own husbands. It's a military term, submission, and it means to rank under. And those of you that have been in the military, I have never been in the military. It probably would have done me some good, but I've never been in the military. But those that are in the military, there are people of different rank. And if another man tells you to do something, when you're in the military, if he tells you to do it, you better do it. Right? Now, when it comes to individuals, actually, you may be a better man than he is. But it doesn't matter. You don't have to say, I'm not going to obey that guy because I know some things about his private life and he's not much of a great guy and all the rest of it. I think I'm a far better man than him. I'm not going to do it. You try that. You're going to be in trouble. You're going to be peeling spuds or doing something for a long time, right? You submit to the rank. And so, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands means to place yourself under the authority of your own husband. You say, you don't know my husband. I've had people say that to me. I know that's what it says, but you don't know my husband. Notice what it says next. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. I may not know your husband, but I sure know the Lord. And I know that the Lord can even use poor authority to shape my life in a positive way. Can't he? The issue is this. We've been talking all week long about commitment, but along with that, there's been a parallel theme. I don't know if you've noticed it, but the parallel theme has been the theme of unbelief. And they go hand in hand, don't they? Can I really trust God to use this man in my life, even though he's not perfect? Can I trust him to do that? See, it's as unto the Lord. When the Christian wife submits herself to Christ and lets him be Lord of her life, she won't have too much difficulty submitting to her own husband because she's able to trust the Lord to work through her own husband. But if she's not submissive to the Lord, she's not going to be submissive to her own husband either. That's the starting point, isn't it? Submission to the Lord. Recognizing that he is Lord. And then the other side of the coin is the headship of the man. The husband is the head of the wife. And let me just say this, and I've often used this illustration, but I think it's important that just as the wife submits to her husband as unto the Lord, and then the husband is the head of the wife, but look at 1 Corinthians 11 just for a minute. Just keep your finger in Ephesians, we're coming back. But 1 Corinthians 11:3 is really a key verse. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Let me just say this. The head of every man is Christ. Can I say this, men? That if we want to give headship in our home, we have to be under headship ourselves. Right? Christ is the head of the man. So if you go to get your directions in the morning, first thing from your head, you'll be far better equipped to then give directions to your wife yourself, won't you? And so men are to seek direction from Christ. And we teach headship and the head covering and all this kind of stuff. And sometimes we fail, it's almost the sisters, you got to be submissive. But we need to emphasize, guys, you need to be submissive to your head, who is Christ. That's the starting point, isn't it? Wouldn't it be much easier for a woman to submit to a man who's already in submission to Christ, that man is? Wouldn't that be easier? See, that's where we've got to start, where God starts. And so, most marital conflicts occur stemming from a failure of the husband and the wife submitting themselves to Christ. That's really where it starts, isn't it? It starts with us being in submission to Him. How do we do that? Well, we have to spend time in His Word and seek His direction every single day. I'm convinced that the practical headship of Christ should affect every area. Even in the assembly, the elders should be under the headship of Christ. So the elders' meeting, I think, ought to be a meeting where we seek to discern the will of the head for the assembly. How are you going to find the will of the head? In the Word, aren't you? And an elders' meeting, there ought to be an open Bible there, shouldn't there? Seeking His will, and then seeking to enact His will that's been discovered through the Word of God. And same in the husband-wife relationship. If we want to get that marriage relationship right, men, you need to be in the Word. You need to be seeking direction from Christ as your head. Sisters, you need to be in the Word. You need to be also recognizing the headship of Christ, don't you? And that's a good start, isn't it? I mean, if you have a husband and wife and they're not in the Word, not having a quiet time, not seeking direction from the Lord, already your marriage is at risk. Already it is. This has got to be a priority in our life. And I know life's busy and I know it's hard to get that quiet time, but you've got to do it. We've got 5 kids, and I can tell you, when they were younger, once they were up, you had to fight for never mind time to read your Bible, time to even think. I mean, 5 kids, I mean, it's a lot of kids all at one time, all in the house. You know, I had to get up early every day. If I wanted time with the Lord, so I was ready for them kids waking up, I had to get up early. It was absolutely a priority in my life because I wanted to be ready when they broke loose out of the bedroom door. And this is key. It really is. And then verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Notice that Christ's love for the church, which is to be man's example. This is to be our example on how we love our wives. I want you to notice that the love that Christ had for the church is in 3 tenses. First of all, in the past. Verse 25, "Love your wives as Christ loved for the church and gave himself for it." Now, when did he do that? Well, over 2,000 years ago. In the past, he gave himself for the church. But then, notice verse 26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. When's he doing that? He's doing that now, isn't he? He's still working, cleansing his church through the word of God. And so that's present. He is sanctifying it by the word. And then verse 27, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. When's that? Future, isn't it? The day when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, we'll be presented a perfect bride. And so all I'm saying is, just keeping it as simple as we can, that Christ's love for the church, it's past, it's present, it's in the future. In other words, Christ's love is not something that just happened in the past. It's continuous and will continue into the future. It's not some temporary infatuation. It's a long-term commitment, isn't it? He loved me. He loves me. He always will love me. Isn't that wonderful? And so, for husbands, we're to love our wives. And again, it's not this kind of temporary infatuation. It's his love was sacrificial. It wasn't selfish. It was sacrificial. He gave himself for it. And again, we come back to the issue of denial of self. You know, I think marriage is a great thing. I really do. I think one of the reasons it's so great is, until I got married, I really never realized how self-centered I was. When I got married, I suddenly have to start thinking about someone else. And I just can't do what I want anymore because somebody else is involved in the picture here, and I've got to think about them. And boy, that really, you know, it's kind of, it's revolutionary, isn't it? I mean, talk about, you want to be sanctified? Marriage helps. It really does. Because you have to deal with the issue of self-centeredness. And then when kids come along, and five kids come along, boy, what a selfish wretch I am, and what an opportunity to learn and change and grow, because no longer am I not thinking about self, I've got to think about wife and five kids. And it really helps, doesn't it? Tremendously helpful stuff. And what God wants from us is to deny self, doesn't he? If anybody will be my disciple, what does he have to do? Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, what is the cross? It's an instrument of execution, isn't it? You've got to bring the instrument of execution to bear on the self-life every single day. And so, if I'm going to be the husband God wants me to be, then there's got to be death to self. And I've got to think about others and their needs and their... And there's many a time when it wouldn't it be nice just to have some time on your own. But then there's kids that have needs, and there's a wife that has needs. And I get back from a trip, and sometimes I'm back from the trip, and, you know, I've been talking to you lot for the last few days, and I get home, I don't want to talk. I just want to kind of, you know, phase out. But my wife wants to know what went on. Give me details. You know, and so we got to go through this whole thing. And so I've struggled with this, taken a long time. You know, I'm a slow learner, but now I'm kind of catching on. And so when I'm home, you know, what I'll do is that in the morning after a trip like this, I'll take breakfast to my wife in bed, and I'll sit down next to her and I'll say, honey, let me tell you about the trip. By the way, let me ask you first, how was your time? Now, we speak in every day, don't get me wrong. I speak to thank the Lord for cell phones. What a wonderful invention. We speak every single day. But, you know, you can't remember all. You know, your short burst on the telephone is not the same as an intimate conversation. So we go through this. And, you know, I'd rather just be sat in the rocking chair, you know, just kind of zoning out. But listen, I realize how important it is for my wife to know exactly what's going on these trips. And so what is it? It's a case of making a choice. How important is my marriage? It's pretty important. It really is. So there's choices to be made here. And I think our vocabulary, we have so many words we use a day, and usually by the time we get home from work, we're done. We've used it. But you got to find some more. You just have to. Communication is key to a relationship. It really is, isn't it? Our relationship with the Lord, what is that based on? Communication. He speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him in prayer. If there's no communication, there's not much of a relationship, is there? And so, for us guys who you know, usually by the time we get home from work, we've said what we have to say and it's all done, we're over, we're finished. We've got to go that extra mile, right? And learn to communicate with our wives and deal with this self-centeredness that would say, listen, I'm just burnt out. I've done everything I need to do today. I've said everything I need to say. Tough, you're just going to have to suffer. No, we can't do that. We cannot do that. Love seeketh not its own. It's not selfish. It really isn't. And so we're back to this idea of putting others before self. We're back to the idea of denial of self. That's where it all comes from. Look at 1 Peter now, chapter 3. And tremendous instruction in the Word of God. And again, this is a series in and of itself, the Christian home. We're just hitting some highlights, that's all we're doing. But he says in verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Dwell with them according to knowledge. We might say this is being considerate, sensitive, understanding them, seeking to understand them. Some of you guys that are newly married, let me tell you a word that you need to learn quickly. It's a word called hormones. I mean, let me tell you, you better get this. Dwell, I don't mean this in a bad way, I'm just being real here with you. Dwell with them according to knowledge. If you don't get that down quickly, you're in for trouble. I can tell you that. Sometimes your wife will act in a way that is different to normal. And sometimes that's just because of certain things that are going on chemically in her body. You better learn about that, and you better bite your lip and not respond like you might want to respond in those circumstances. Dwell with them according to knowledge. I'm telling you, having learned the hard way, I'm telling you, there are things that you need to understand about your wife. And one of the things that you can understand about your wife is you can ask her how she feels and what's going on. And just be honest and say, look, I've never been married before. I'm new at this. Tell me what's going on here. I need some help. Communication is so critical, it really is. Find out where she's at. I mean, I've had to learn some of the things my wife, it are important to her. I've got to learn those things, and I've got to respond to those things because they do mean a lot. Communication means a lot. She likes to communicate. She really does. And I don't begrudge that. I realize that's important, but I can get away with a lot less, but I have to learn. Dwell with her according to knowledge. What is needed here? She needs that quality time. She needs, you know, I remember seeing an old musical called Oliver. And there's a guy in this movie called Bill Sykes. He's a real rascal. And he's with this woman called Nancy. And all she wants is him to simply say, I love you. That's what she wants. You know, every time she says, do you love me, Bill? Do you love me, Bill? And he says, I live with you, don't I? In other words, isn't that everything? I mean, I'm living with you. No, she needs to hear, I love you. She just does. Simple things. Dwell with them according to knowledge. And then giving honor to the wife, to the weaker vessel. Physically and emotionally, men are stronger than their wives. And I think that whole idea, chivalry, we need to think in terms of that, don't we? It's still good. I like to open the door of the car for my wife and let her get in. Even though we've been married 26 or something years, I still do that, you know, and she still likes that. Now, of course, feminism don't like it. You know, I used to work with a feminist, and she used to dress like a man, talk like a man, and I used to always open the door for her and let her go, you know, into the car. And it drove her nuts. She said, I can open the door. I know, but I always like to open the door for ladies. And it used to drive her nuts. I shouldn't have done that. I'm kind of naughty in some ways. But I want to tell you, with a lady, treat her like a lady. It's again, we want to be not the world. Let's not be influenced by the world. The world is now, we're all equal. You know, you can change the oil in the car. You can do whatever you want, honey. I'm, you know, that's the mentality today. We want to be influenced by the Word of God, giving honor to the weaker vessel. Let's give them honor. Listen, never, ever criticize your wife in public. Ever, ever do that. Always speak well of your wife. You know, there's nothing cuts harder than when a man says some horrible remark in company about his wife. It's just dreadful. So, and then this idea of communion together. We're heirs together of the grace of life. Communicating together, being together, enjoying each other's company, doing things together. You know, when kids come along, let me tell you, your kids are temporary, your wife is permanent. There's a day coming when your kids are out of here and they may or may not come back to see you occasionally or what. I'm not sure how it's all going to work. But when the day is coming, empty nest syndrome, and there's going to be you and her. And if you're so consumed with your kids that you have no time for your relationship with your wife now when all the kids are here, well, when the kids are gone, guess what? You're going to be two strangers under the same roof. It's going to be really difficult. You need to make sure that you keep your relationship alive by doing things together. Sometimes spontaneous things, sometimes just having that, getting that time, you know, when all the kids are in bed or whatever it is, and finally, and of course, as they get older, they never seem to want to go to bed. It gets more difficult, but you've got to find it, you've got to get it, and you've got to realize that this relationship is going to outlast the children, they'll be out of there. They'll be leaving and cleaving, you know, to their own families. And so you've got to make sure that yours stands the test of time. I know so many people, and they just put so much into their kids that once the kids were gone, it's just like there was a big empty vacuum there. And it was a disaster. So you've got to keep that love relationship with your wife alive, being heirs together of the grace of life. We're in this together. We're in it for the long haul. And so you need to share in your spiritual and intimate lives together and seek to do that. And again, just general principles, but Krispy Kreme is now calling us. So we will come back and think about commitment to the family in terms of children and parenting in our next session. Let's pray. Father, we just understand that the enemy of our souls is in the business of destroying those things that you have set up and you have ordained. We realize too that when we're in the flesh, we so often play into the enemy's hands. We ask that each family that's represented here might first and foremost be people that know what it is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, for humility in our hearts, that we might be willing to admit when we've done wrong, to be able to say sorry when we've done something that is not right, and by your grace seek to be the best that we can be for your honor and glory. We do pray, Father, you'll strengthen the marriages that are connected with this assembly, that the children would grow up and rise up and call their mother and their father blessed because of the investment that's being made in their lives. Lord, help us in these things. We're just weak, frail people. We sense our great need of divine help on a daily basis. And so we look to Thee for blessing. Father, we do pray for help even in the fellowship together now. We thank You for the refreshments provided. And we thank Thee for the glorious opportunity of fellowship one with another. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for His glory and honor we pray. Amen.